as they, I don't know about you, but maybe your house is like mine, and maybe the tree is starting to get a little bit more populated. This week, we had our tree fall down. That was fun. Wake up in the, one morning, and we came out in the living room, and it was, if you came to our house last week, it had been like this, and then like one morning, it was like this. It was not as it should have been. My guess is that Josiah was sleepwalking one night and went on Buddy the Elf and tried to rehang the star and pull the thing down. But odds are the 23-year-old tree stand just decided to fail and it fell. And so thankfully, none of the ornaments were broken. That was good. We was like, okay, what about this one? You know, a bunch of them can be replaced, but there are certain couple of key ones. It's like, okay, that one is fine. That was good. And so we breathed a sigh of relief with that. But I don't know, yesterday we decided to do all the wrapping, and then I realized now why we usually wait till Christmas Eve to do a lot of the wrapping, because now there's like no room to walk around the living room. Like all the presents are there. And so that's been the name of the game for the past month, right? Do we have everyone covered for Christmas? Is the hunt for the gift, do we have everything taken care of? So maybe for you, though, it's not been about gifts, it's been about travel plans and trying to get from here to there or different events coming up. It's like, which night are we going where, with who, for what? And it's just been this cluster of activity, and we're just always going from one place to another. And is it here one night? Are we home this night? Which night? Where are we going? And so in all the hustle and bustle, sometimes it's difficult to keep the main reason for the season there ahead of us. You know, is it the gathering with friends? Is it what event and doing what thing? And all the activity, sometimes we can lose Jesus. And this also, like I said, there's something about gifts at this time of year, right? It's the hunt for it. It's the wrapping of it. If you get a gift, it means someone took the time to seek something for you, to find it, to purchase it, to wrap it, to give it to you. They had you in mind that whole time. Maybe it's something you asked for, right? Yeah. Maybe you still write your letter to Santa Claus, right? Saying, I've been a good boy or girl this year, and I would really like this. And you write it, and you send it off, and you're hoping that maybe that will be underneath the tree. Maybe you've hinted towards it. Yeah. Husbands. I think our wives do this throughout the year, and sometimes we listen, sometimes we don't. Like there's this hint. I could, this thing is not working the way it used to, or I could really use a new one of these. That sometimes it's like just take that note. And go, oh no, when it comes time to like Christmas or birthday, yeah, maybe there's a hint. Maybe you either sent or were sent the exact Amazon link to the exact thing you want, and all they have to do is buy now, confirm pay, right? It's ready. They could even put gift wrap there, and it could come all wrapped and ready to go. Maybe that's what you did. This, you're just like, hey, I want this. This is the thing. Don't go hunting for it. This is the one. Maybe it was like that, but they still, but then to hold in your hands tomorrow morning a present that someone took the time to find, pay, wrap, and present to you. Maybe it's something that you've wanted. Maybe it's something you need. See, sometimes the gifts you know about, sometimes the gifts you don't know about become like the best gift. The one you didn't know you needed sometimes becomes the gift you can't live without. The gifts you don't know about sometimes become your favorites. And isn't that how the story of the first Christmas goes? That the gift we didn't ask for becomes the very thing we can't live without. The gift we didn't ask for becomes the one we can't live without. This is the context into which Jesus is born into. See, Israel had this complicated relationship with the law. In fact, they broke the law like all the time. They broke God's law all the time. It was, they were back and forth. They were hot and then they were cold. They were yes, then they were no. They were in and they were out. It was either the best of times or it was the worst of times. There was either wholehearted devotion or they turned their back, or sometimes they were in the middle where God was one among many. And this stirred up God's wrath. This in and out, up and down, back and forth behavior. And he told them as he established them as a nation, he was, if this happens, there are these punishments. In fact, they were supposed to go up on top of these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And one side was to sing out all the blessings. If you follow the law, God will do this and this and this and this. And the other side is, if we don't obey the law, God won't do this, this. And in fact, he'll take away our land and our home and our nation and our people. And he'll disperse us all throughout the world. And so they knew ahead of time. You know, it's like sometimes parents, we talk to our kids and we're like, hey, if you don't do this, you will get this punishment. This discipline will come your way. This there's a word I'm looking for that you guys know what I'm saying. Yeah, that's the one. Consequence. Like, it's a C word. And circumstance was the only word coming to mind. I'm like, that's not the right one. That's not the right one. But you guys knew consequence. You guys were, oh, you know, you guys could probably read it. You know, that's a problem with like speaking for a living is sometimes the words are there and sometimes you can see the words and I can't. And so, I need you guys like charades with like a two words. This long. You know, sounds like, if you don't do this, there's going to be this consequence. And God's like, if you don't obey my law, there's going to be this consequence. I'm going to take away everything. And sometimes, you know, if we take a pretty quick inventory of ourselves, we tend to look and go, man, we're pretty good people. We're pretty good people. We've got things kind of figured out. But here's the problem. You know, while we might be better than some, but not as good as others, we look and we go, well, I'm definitely better than them. They do those sorts of things. That kind of behavior betrays the fact that while we talk about Jesus as our Savior, our behavior shows a tendency towards self-salvation. Oh, we do good, especially around this time. I mean, we love to give to charity. You know, the sand is about the Salvation Army belt to throw a few coins or a couple bucks in. We do good. We give to charity. We're genuinely good people. But sometimes the good exterior shows a lack of confidence in the gospel. So the gift we didn't ask for becomes the thing we can't live without. And so they, God had given them the law, and they were back and forth. They were up and down. They were in and out. And they eventually God's wrath came down. He took them away into captivity. First Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And when God brought them back home, they learned their lesson. We will not worship idols. We will worship nobody over God. But yet then they did. See, they took the law of God and made it above God. And this brought about not just greater worshiping God, it brought about a legalism. And so it wasn't, they weren't depending upon faith. They weren't depending upon God's grace. They were depending upon their goodness. And so when God comes in flesh, they're too good. They don't need a Savior. They don't need a Messiah to deliver them because they're following the law. And so when God comes and is right in front of them, they miss. They miss the very gift of God that he sent to them. So today, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. So I think when we think about the Christmas story, this is the verse everyone goes to. Yeah, the Matthew writes a little bit about it. Mark, even today, has shared a little bit from what John wrote about the birth of Jesus. And then Mark just jumps right into it. He's like, here's the gospel of Jesus. Boom. Jesus just appeared on the scene. But when we think about the Christmas story, we always think about Luke 2 as so ingrained in ourselves and in our culture that even Linus in A Charlie Brown Christmas recites a portion from Luke chapter 2. And so as we think about, as we've led up to this moment, as we've walked through Gabriel coming to Zechariah and to Mary, we see the birth of John. We see all these pieces coming together. We are now prepared to see Jesus born. And so as we read about the birth of Jesus, what can we learn about the gift given
to us. This is what Luke writes for us. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. 9 months ago, Gabriel appears to Mary. 9 months ago, all of a sudden, Mary, who's living just this quiet life in Nazareth, all of a sudden, everything changes. Her world is turned upside down. Gabriel tells her that she is blessed, she's highly favored, that she will soon become the mother of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her and cause her to become pregnant, and she will give birth to a son. But her son won't be just any boy. He'll be the Son of the Most High God. And she's a teenager. She's beginning to try to wrap her mind around this, what this will be like. She looks and she wonders, and because for her to become pregnant at this age and this state, that all of a sudden she could lose her life. She could be stoned. There could be a great deal of pain, of consequence to her life, that her character would be impugned, that things will be very, very difficult for her. But she accepts, she says yes. So she leaves and she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. She goes into kind of a period of hiding for a while, but word soon gets out about her pregnancy. So Joseph, who she's pledged to be married to, is considering divorcing her, just kind of divorcing her quietly. We're just going to put a little separation here, and because he doesn't want to do any harm towards Mary. But he's also not quite so sure about the situation. Until Gabriel also appears to him and tells him that this is all from God. And Joseph takes her in, and things seem to be a bit peaceful until Rome decides to call a census. Now, Rome would do this every so often because Rome, as a big organization, they want to make sure that they are maximizing their tax revenues. And so they're like, "Hey, you know, it's been a while since we have taken a census of the Jewish people, and so it's time for us to go count them to make sure that we are extracting as much money as we can from them." And so Rome would give all the different nations, all the different people groups, however is best and easiest way for you guys to count your people, you guys can do that, but we just need an official count. And so for the Jewish people, it was to go back to their tribal homeland. Go back to their family homes and be counted there. So for some of you guys, you're like, "Hey, I'm from here in Washington County." You would just go back here. I'd go back to Central Illinois, go back to Springfield. And we would, you know, all of us fosters, we'd get together and we'd, you know, count our heads and, you know, who's here, who's all that, and all that kind of stuff together.
And so they would go back to their home. Well, while even though Joseph and Mary are living in Nazareth, well, they both actually happen to be from the family of David. That would be in the tribe of Judah, and David lived in the town of Bethlehem. And so they begin to make their trek there. Maybe you've tried to do some holiday traveling at some point in your life, and sometimes holiday travel goes pretty easy. Sometimes it is just a mess, right? Because like everybody is trying to get everywhere by a specific point, a specific day, and they're just trying to rush there. So think about this. They are trying to make a 70-mile trip. 70 miles. That's not too long. But for us, we're thinking, you know, we get in the car and we go. But we have to remember that they're going to travel 70 miles with a very pregnant woman by donkey and or walking. Yeah, can you imagine the conversations on this trip? Joseph, are you sure this is the fastest way? Joseph, I need to go to the bathroom again. Hey. Are we there yet? You know, can you just imagine these conversations? You know, and with each, because I got a feeling that riding on a donkey, I mean, walking might be smoother than riding on a donkey. You know, they did not have a great suspension back then. And so they make their way to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a small town. Bethlehem is kind of out of the way. And so all of a sudden, they have this census. And so everyone who has family, who grew up and has family connections to Bethlehem, they have to go back to Bethlehem. So this small little hamlet, this small little town swells in size. Okay, can you imagine if Hagerstown had to house like 150, 250, 500,000 people? I mean, people would be everywhere. People were literally just kind of all over the place. I'm like, yeah, but couldn't they just get a hotel? Couldn't they just spend the night at the Holiday Inn? You know, and you get in and you get all the rooms are full. But the idea of an inn of a hotel was more of a Roman concept. It wasn't kind of the family friendly accommodations that we think of today. So Bethlehem would likely have no such thing because it's neither a major city nor on a major trade route. There's no reason for them to have such a venue. But what they did have is true Palestinian hospitality, and it was phenomenal. So as people would begin to arrive for the census, people would just open up their homes. Yeah, and a lot of normal homes not only would have their typical room for their own family, but they would often have a guest room. And so there were, you know, maybe it was a second story room, maybe it was another room off to the side. And so as people begin to arrive, they go, yeah, sure, you can stay with us. We have an extra room. And people begin to gather. And they would, all of a sudden, all the guest rooms are beginning to fill up. By the time Mary and Joseph get to town, all the guest rooms are full. There was going to be no private accommodations. But neither was going to let just a pregnant woman and her husband to stay outside. Somebody was going to find room, make room somewhere for this young couple. And so while they were there, the time comes for Jesus to be born. Now, I don't know about you, but I always imagine it that first day. I imagine them getting in late at night, and like shortly after they arrive, Jesus is born. I don't know. Maybe it's just because this is how the drama feels. You know, I always picture Jesus being. Anyone else picture Jesus always being born at night? Like Jesus is not a midday delivery. It's always like late. It's like late at night. Like they would have had to call the doctor in to like, you know, call him out of bed to, hey, you better get here because the baby's coming. And so he's rushing there. Yeah, that's how I always picture that Jesus is born like that night. Like there's this, like we just got to town in time for Jesus to be born. That's just how I always picture it. But who knows? Jesus may have been born in the middle of the afternoon. Maybe it was like 2 or 3 days later, they've gotten settled and all that. But Jesus is born, and it's not so much they get this private suite at the hospital. No, there's a lot of people around. And if you think traveling, like flying in an airplane with a crying baby, can you imagine? Like a house full of people and someone giving birth in that moment. That was probably, hey, this is the best census I've ever had. So that was not in the notes, sorry. But all of a sudden, they're there. And so we always picture that Jesus is kind of born in this barn because he's placed in a manger. Manger is a feeding trough for an animal. But often in some of these homes, they would have kind of in the back half, the back area of the main level, they would have this like this dug out lower place. Think of it kind of as a garage, an attached garage. And at night, they would, if they had any animals, they would often bring them in, kind of keep them away from those, from thieves, people who might steal them. But also in the wintertime, having these extra animals around would provide extra warmth in the house. Their breathing, just their presence, there would be the extra warmth to help keep them warm through the cold nights since they didn't have HVAC like we do. And so they're back in this area of the house, kind of out of the way. This is where Jesus is likely born, where he's wrapped in cloths and he's placed in a manger. You know, this manger probably isn't like the wooden ones that we often see. It was probably a hole dug in the floor back in that area of the house so that you know, they would put some hay or food in there so that if the animals got hungry during the middle of the night, they could come over and munch on it a little bit. And there, in this feeding trough, this little place, this was Jesus' cradle, his first bed. So we read the Old Testament prophecies, and you begin to add them up. That Jesus was to be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem to a member of King David's family. And we begin to see the lengths that God would go to give you the gift that you really need. The gift that we can't live without. See, each year, there seems to be like some sort of hit present, right? That there's this one thing that all the kids want. And it's the one that people used to like line up at the door of the stores and like run through the store, race through the store to get. And that you would call ahead, do you have one of these? Do you have this? And because if they don't, you're not wasting your time going there because you don't want to miss it. Try to go there when you know it's going to be the store over here. And so you heard like news reports. You saw people getting hurt and run over in stores as they would race to get this present. The one they couldn't keep on the shelves. There were commercials, ads, everything. But God didn't use mass marketing. God didn't use mass marketing to tell about the gift he got us. He didn't use mass marketing to tell about his son. He went to a small group of shepherds who were watching over their sheep out on the hills of Bethlehem. These very same hills that King David may have kept his sheep. And we, as we read the Christmas story, we read about shepherds, and the shepherds are the good guys. Like, look, God went to them. But back then, the shepherds weren't the good guys. They were not highly thought of, kind of the riffraff of society. Sometimes shepherds were thought to be thieves because they would travel around and they'd be here for a day or two and they'd be gone. And so something goes missing. Well, it's probably those shepherds who came through. The shepherds were so lowly thought of that they could not testify in court, because they were thought to be liars. So why would God send his message of his son being born to them? Because God has a heart for those who can't help themselves. God has a heart for those who can't help themselves. And so these shepherds are the lowliest of the low. God sent Gabriel to Mary in her lowly state. Mary's not an up-and-comer. She's not part of a powerful family. She doesn't live in Jerusalem. Her family's not a mover and a shaker. And so he goes to them. God does not reveal himself to people of power, but to those who need him most. And these shepherds, they went from being nobodies from nowhere to being the shepherds who saw angels outside of Bethlehem. So can you imagine the Christmas story they could tell? The angels come, they tell the story. They go and they check everything out. They heard the commercial, they got the advertisement, they went to check it out. And if they were to leave a review, they would have left a 5-star review. And then they would have said, would have given it 10 stars if it was possible, right? That's how they found everything just as the angels had said. And then they go one step further. They went and told everyone what they had seen and what they had heard. They went and told everyone. So when you open up your presents tomorrow, and there in your hand is the most amazing thing. Maybe it's something you asked for. Maybe it's something you didn't realize you needed. But if you get an amazing gift, don't you tell your friends? Don't you tell others? Man, I got this game. I got this TV. I got these slippers. They feel like a glove on my feet. You get that tool that you needed. It's like this thing does like everything all at once and just amazing. You tell others so they can get one too. Because sometimes that gift becomes the very gift you can't live without. See, in the Christmas story, there are some Easter eggs, as the kids would say. Some hidden nuggets that reveal things that might that kind of reveal themselves later on in the life of Jesus. Did you know that the name Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem, means house of bread? It's house of bread. In Jesus' ministry, bread will come up often. One time he will feed 5,000 men plus women and children with a few loaves and few fish. And he feeds them to their full. He will later on feed a group of 4,000 in a very similar way. On the night before he died, he's crucified, he will take a piece of bread and break it and give it to his disciples and say, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus, "I am the living bread, the bread that comes down from heaven. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part in me." Jesus born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The announcement of Jesus was to a group of shepherds. Like I said, probably tending the same fields that David tended his sheep in. Another time, likely drawing on the words of David, Jesus will say that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who takes care of the sheep. And this good shepherd? Well, the good shepherd is also known as the Lamb of God. The one who would take away the sins of the world. See, sometimes the gift we didn't ask for becomes the very thing we can't live without. And just like the Israelites, we have a complicated relationship with the law. Not necessarily the law of the land. We follow that well enough for the most part. We have a complicated relationship with the law of God. See, Paul wrote in Romans 3 that all have sinned. All have broken God's law. And we do so on a daily basis. But in our own effort, sometimes we try to get on God's good side by doing a bunch of good deeds. Right, man, if I am just good enough on my own, God will love me more. God will save me. He'll say, "Look at the work they are doing. Shouldn't I save him?" But no matter our level of obedience, no matter how good our works can be, we can never balance the ledger. Tim Keller, in his book, Hidden Christmas, said this: "Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself can save us. That means you are not somebody who can pull yourself together and live a good and a moral and good life." See, the gift of Jesus is based on God's sovereign choice, not man's pleasant character. God didn't send Jesus because we're good enough and smart enough and pretty enough that he just had to save us. No, he sends us Jesus because he chose to love us, even in our unlovable state. He reaches out to save us. Sometimes the gift we didn't ask for becomes the very thing we can't live without. See, we never asked for the gift of Jesus, but God, knowing what we really need, gave us this gift. In the words of the angels, the gift was a Savior who was born to us, who is the Messiah and the Lord. He is the Savior to save the world from its sin. He is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. He is the Lord. He is the King, the one who will reign forever. See the thing about a gift? A gift does no good unless it's received. It might be purchased. It might be wrapped. It might be sitting in your lap. But unless you open it, does you no good. And so how do we receive this gift of God? We do so by faith. First, maybe a mental agreement with who Jesus is and our condition and what he has done for us. But mental assent is not enough. We must change allegiance. We must decide, I am no longer going to live for myself. I am going to, in biblical word, repent and choose to live after Jesus. I'm going to no longer live for myself. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to learn to live like him. We're going to confess him as Lord and confess our need for a Savior. And then we're going to submit ourselves to baptism. We have to humble ourselves because Christmas means we can't do it on our own, that we need someone else to do this work for us. As we submit to baptism, to be identified him in his death, burial, and resurrection, to be raised into his resurrected life. And what better way to celebrate the gift of Jesus than to accept his offer of grace today? So here's my challenge for you. How can we live out the Christmas story, not just this week, but in the weeks ahead and going into the new year? My challenge for you is like the shepherds. We need to tell others about the gift that God has given us. And they heard the message from the angels. They went and saw everything, and they went and told everyone what they had seen, what they heard, that it was just as the angels had told them. So as we celebrate the coming of Jesus, as we wait for his second coming, we need to be about the business of preparing ourselves and others to receive him as king. So how will you receive him this year? Maybe to receive him as Savior. To choose him as your Savior. Maybe we need to be reminded again that we are not saved by our effort. We are not saved by our good works, but by the effort of what God has already done for us. Maybe we need to, like the shepherds, to tell others our story about what we have seen and heard from God and share that with them about what God has done for us. Whatever next step you need to take today, we'd love if you'd let us know by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com/connect and marking the appropriate box. And we would love to be able to pray for you and help you as you continue to grow in your faith as we wrap up this year and as we look to the year ahead. Maybe today you need to talk to someone. Maybe you need to talk to someone about where you are with Jesus. Maybe you need someone to pray with you about something going on in your life. I'll be in the back after the service. You can find Mark or David or any of our other leaders as well. See, today, as we go, we proclaim the good news. Good news as of great joy. That's for all the people that a Savior has been born. He is Christ, the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sought us out. Even in our lowly position, our lowly estate, that you saw us and you loved us so much that you would seek us out and provide that thing that we could not live without. Father, we're not good enough on our own. No matter how hard we try, that our sin will always hold us back. So, Father, I pray that you would meet us where we are, whether we've walked faithfully with you for years, or whether we are just at the beginning of our journey, Father, would you help us to recommit ourselves to you, to follow you as Lord, to make you king of our life. Father, would you empower us? Would you encourage us? Would you give us opportunities to share with others what you have done in our life and through our life and for us, that we might help others see how much you love them. Father, we thank you that you've sent us Jesus. We thank you that your gift of love wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. Father, he grew up to be a man. Father, that he was both God, he was both man at the same time, that he lived a perfect life. And Father, through his death and his resurrection, we have both forgiveness for our sins and hope of eternal life with you. Father, until that day, would you prepare us to live with you? Would you help us prepare others to do the same? We thank you for Jesus, and in his name I pray. Amen. Hey, we'd love it if we could see you guys tonight at 5 for our Christmas Eve service. If not, we pray that you have a very Merry Christmas, and we look forward to seeing you guys again real soon.